Oklahoma, and we do want you to get behind him. Let's receive the Word of God that he has given him to give to us tonight. God bless you, Brother Whalen.
Thank you, Brother Cheryl. Praise the Lord, everybody. And I'm not going to take any time in introductory speeches tonight. The hour is late. We in Oklahoma are known for our shorter services, and we usually ended up with a good altar service, and that's where we spend the most of our time at the closing of preaching. And I don't know if there'll be an altar service tonight, except I hope God talks to each one of our hearts. But I do want to give plenty of time to minister what God has laid on my heart for this conference. From the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 35, and I will read through the rest of that chapter. 1 Kings 20:35, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes from away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophet. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thine hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria." From the reading of these few verses of Scripture, I would like to call your attention back to verse 40. Just four words that I want to pick out of this verse of Scripture for a text tonight. Busy here and there. Let's pray and ask God to talk to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We're so glad that we know you. We're so glad that we've come into your presence. So glad, oh God, for the privilege we have of serving you and worshiping you and for everything that's taken place in this service tonight. But, oh God, our hearts are so hungry to hear the word of the Lord and the voice of the Almighty. We know that we are nothing without you and can do nothing without you. So we ask in the name of Jesus that you would anoint our lips of clay and our ears to hear the word of God speak to every one of us. Through the ministry of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And before you're seated, turn around and shake hands with somebody. Tell them it's good to be here. Praise the Lord. I want to preach tonight on a subject that I've entitled, Knowing Your Job and Fulfilling Your Responsibility. Knowing your job and fulfilling your responsibility. 2 or 3 years ago, my wife and I were in Washington, D.C. and spent a few days. And if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you know there are many, many days that could be spent there seeing all the things related to our government and our history and even plans for our future. And there are several buildings in Washington, D.C., down from the White House, from the Capitol building, that are called the Smithsonian buildings. These buildings house different projects, different things. And there's one of those buildings that they have in it a gem center. All kinds of precious stones, different types of very precious gems. And I suppose the highlight of the whole room as we went about looking from case to case was over in one corner, and I've been there two or three times, and every time I've been there, there's been a guard fairly close to that particular area. Because encased in this one small case is a blue diamond that weighs 44.5 carats. It's called the Hope Diamond. It's one of the most famous diamonds in the world. It's not the largest diamond in the world. I think the largest diamond that's ever been found weighs somewhere about 1.5 pounds. And that's very, very, that's 700 and some carats. But this particular diamond, which you and I never see it on the street, it's too big to fit on someone's finger or even around their neck. 44.5 carats, a blue tinted diamond, was given to the Smithsonian Institute back in 1958. But the people that guard it have one job and one job only: to protect the gems in that room, and especially this particular gem called the Hope Diamond. I've read some things about it. There's some history behind it. People who have had it, and they tell us that bad luck goes with that diamond. I don't know whether that's true or not. Many things have happened mysteriously to people who were in possession of it. And it looks like it may be bringing a jinx on America, huh? With all of the problems. But one thing is for sure, the man that stands there is not just picking his fingernails, and he's not just moseying around drinking soda pop, and he's not just there wasting his time. He knows what his job is, and he knows what his responsibility is. Because the cost of that diamond is worth many times more, the value of it, than most any man in this world could pay, than most of us. And therefore, it must be guarded and protected and shielded, and nobody must bother it, and they must be sure that that is not taken. The man knows his job, and along with his job, he also knows his responsibility. And there are times that we get so busy on our job that sometimes we forget what our job is. And we really, at first, we may be very conscientious in the thing we are doing and very sincere to be sure that we handle everything properly. And we feel responsible for the tools that we use and the job that's assigned us and who we are to answer to. But maybe after serving in our job and position for some time, we may begin to be a little slack and kind of forget what our duties are. It seems to have been the case in the parable that the prophet told the king of Israel. You see, king of Israel has gone to battle against King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And the Lord had told God, or the Lord had told Ahab that he was to slay, to destroy Syria, destroy the army, to destroy Ben-Hadad. But Ahab forgot his job. He neglected to fulfill the commandment. He did not feel a responsibility to God for what he was to do. And so he allowed Ben-Hadad to live. Ben-Hadad used a little psychology, some of his counselors came to him after they had lost the war and said to the Syrian king, "The king of Israel is a very soft-hearted man. If you'll just kind of work on his sympathy and talk to him real nice and be real kind to him, why, he'll not destroy you. He'll let you live." And sure enough, through the method that had been suggested to him, he was able to win the favor of Ahab, and Ahab was going to let him live. That's when this prophet, knowing that Ahab would recognize him as a prophet, asked if somebody would smite him. And when he asked the first man to smite him, the man would not smite him. Actually, it was the man's job to smite him. The man was not there by accident. The purpose in that man's life was to smite the prophet, because the Bible says it was the word of the Lord that said, "Smite me." And sometimes we don't pay any attention to the word of the Lord, because we get to the place where we think, "Well, there's a mistake here. This isn't the word of the Lord. I don't have to follow this." We use all kinds of excuses why we don't match up to certain portions of the word of the Lord. Not just us, but the religious world as a whole. The standards of holiness that most all denominations used to believe in have fallen into the street because somebody's come along and said, "Well, the word of the Lord doesn't mean what it says." And so they haven't fulfilled the word of God and the commandment of God. But I want you to know tonight that God has got us in this world for a purpose. I believe what Brother Dean said tonight, that God has got a man for every place and a place for every man. And you're not in this place by accident tonight. And if you're a preacher of the gospel, you're not a preacher by accident. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, you're not a Sunday school teacher by accident. And if you've got a good voice, you don't have that by accident. And if you can play an instrument, that's not by accident. God has a place for every one of us to fill in the kingdom of God. And He intends for us to know what our job is. And not only what our job is, what our responsibility to that job is. Because as sure as you're sitting where you're sitting tonight, everybody under the sound of my voice will answer to God for how well you've done your job. And you may think by cutting corners and neglecting and forgetting and going in some other direction than is actually what God has directed us to do, that you will get by with that. I never forget, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember a preacher saying he went back to a church that he had pastored many years before, and he said they were having a special service, and someone that he knew that had been in that church when he pastored came up to him and said, "Brother," said, "you were too hard on us." "Oh," he said, "I was." "Said, yeah," I said, "you preached it too hard." He said, "It wasn't necessary to live it as hard as you preached it. There was so-and-so, and they made it." They meant that they had died, and they thought by dying they made it. Isn't it amazing how many times we think if a person dies, they're a saint? You know, you can be the worst kind of a fella in the whole world, and you die, and nobody will say anything against you. And the preacher gets up and puts you on the golden streets and the pearly gates. But my friend, you're going to face another judgment after death. When this individual said this to the preacher, he looked at them and said, "Who said they made it? Who says you make it?" Sometimes we look at people that are not doing the will of the Lord within their lives and we say, "Well, they're making it. Who says they're making it?" Hey, there's a prophet. There's a judge. There's a God in heaven that's called us to do a job. He expects us to do it conscientiously, sincerely, and according to His Word. And we're going to answer for whether we've done it right or not. And when this man refused to smite the prophet at the word of the Lord, then he received the judgment of God and died by a lion. I somehow or other think that the other fellow possibly knew about the first man. And so when the prophet said to him, "Smite me," he did not hesitate. He smote the prophet. The Bible says he smote him and wounded him. And then the prophet covered ashes upon his body and stayed by the wayside to meet Ahab, because Ahab had a job that he had not done, and he was going to have to answer for it. I wish I could tell you tonight that all the UPC preachers are doing their job. I wish I could tell you that all the superintendents are doing their job. I wish I could tell you that all the saints are doing their job and every Sunday school teacher is doing their job. But when I read this text tonight, and especially these four words, I came to realize that we are, the United Pentecostal Church and the Oklahoma District especially, we are very busy here and there. We really are. We are very busy here and there. Like the parable that the prophet told. You can get so busy here and there that the job you've been assigned to do never gets done. And this man had been assigned to take care of a prisoner, but he got busy here and there. Hey folks, I like church work. I'm involved in church work. I like district work. I like national work. I like foreign missions work. I like all kind of work. But I've got a job of my own that God has called me to do. And you've got a job. I don't know what your field of labor is, but I know what my field of labor is. And I've got to preach the gospel as much as lieth in me. It's been my responsibility. When God called me into the ministry, He placed upon me the responsibility to see that I preach the Word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. It's my responsibility. Sometimes I get so under condemnation when I realize that I'm busy here and there. And I come to the pulpit to preach the Word, but I've been so busy here and there, I haven't heard from God. And my job is not being busy here and there. My job is preaching the Word. If we lack anything, preachers, we lack preaching the Word. We're too busy. It's too easy to pick up a sermon book. It's too easy to listen to somebody's tape. It's too easy to rely on an old message. It's too easy for us to go to somewhere else and ask somebody else to give us a thought. It's time for us to spend our lives in the ministry that God called us for, to preach the Word. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're not a babysitter. You may have gotten too busy to study your lesson, too busy to do what God's called you to do, so you just kind of halfway do it, and you give the folks a little sucker, or you give them a cookie and a little cup to drink out of, and you say, "We had so many in Sunday school, we've had victory," and you've been a complete failure because you've been too busy here and there all week long when God's called you to be a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teachers are important. They're just as important as pastors. They're just as important as superintendents. They're just as important as missionaries. They've got a job to do. Everybody's got a job to do in the kingdom of God. There's a place for you in the work of God. I don't know what He's called you to do, but whatever He's called you to do, you need to feel responsible for your job. Paul said, "God has set in the body as it has pleased Him." This body has many members, and we don't all do the same work, and we haven't all got the same job. But my friend, when He puts us in the body, He puts us there for a purpose, to do a job. The Apostle Paul said that God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're the only people in the world that know the real message of what Christ died for. A lot of people think it's for Easter. A lot of people think He died so we could cry, or so we could have a crucifix hanging around our neck or on a wall.
But I want you to know He died to save the lost, and we're the only ones that's got the message. We've got to get it to our world and our generation and our city. And God has called each one of us and placed us in the field of labor. And we better find out where He wants us to work and do that work. We get so busy and sidetracked with so many other things that we forget what the work of the Lord is all about. When God gives you a position, when He puts something in your hands, then He expects you to take care of it. And He's expecting you to bring it back. The parable of the talent said He gave to one talent. To one He gave two. To another He gave five. What happened to them? The man with the two and the man with the five became very conscientious. And they felt a responsibility to it. And they did their very best to work with the talents that was left in their possession. And when their Lord came to ask for a record of what they had doubled their talents. But the man with the one said, I was so busy here and there. I had so many other things to do. And I didn't have time. Really, not really. And I knew you were a hard taskmaster. So I just wrapped this thing up real pretty and nice. And I stuck it in a little napkin. And I buried it. And here's your talent back. Hey, folks, you don't know your job. He didn't give you a talent to wrap in a napkin. He gave you a talent to work with, to use, to win your generation, to fulfill your responsibility. The Bible tells the story of a little woman. Jesus told it as one of His parables. He said that she had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one of those pieces of silver. Seemed like such an insignificant thing, just 1 out of 10. You still got 9 left. Why worry about the one you lost? But she swept her house, and she worked hard, and she looked, and she hunted until she found that one piece of silver. I want you to know that those 10 pieces of silver represented more than just a value of money. If Eastern history is true, she had been given these 10 pieces of silver as a covenant between her and her lover, kind of an engagement seal. This had been passed down from generation to generation, and every firstborn son of the family gave to his supposed to be wife the 10 coins of his family and said, you keep this until the day we're married. This is passed down. This is an heirloom. This is valuable. This has been in the family for hundreds of years. My father gave it to my mother, and his father gave it to his wife. And on back through history, and it's very, very valuable. And here this woman had been so busy here and there that she lost one. Have you ever been gripped with the fear of losing something of value that you were responsible to take care of? Have you ever thought how horrible, how am I going to face anybody? How am I going to tell anybody? And that was this woman's plight. She was so disturbed when she found out she had been so careless. Her mother-in-law had never lost it. That woman's mother-in-law had not lost it. And the mother-in-law before there had not lost it. And everybody had taken care of it. But all of a sudden here I am. And I got careless. And I lost one of the coins or one of the pieces of silver. And so she frantically began to search her house. And she looked around, and she hunted, because I'm telling you, folks, the truth of the matter is, if she didn't have those 10 pieces of silver on wedding day, there would be no wedding. She knew that. And so she hunted and searched and looked until she found. No wonder when she found it, she called her neighbors in. And they all rejoiced because she had found the coin that was lost. But oh, Jesus was telling us a deeper story than that. He was talking about the engagement that we have with Him. That one of these days He's coming back to take us away to live with Him forever. That we're going to a marriage supper of the Lamb. That we're going to be the bride of the Almighty. And what he's telling us is, we better keep intact the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that's been handed down from generation to generation. There are people that have dropped a few of those things, have not found them yet. There are some people that no longer believe in a real, true, old-fashioned type of altar repentance where tears flow from the heart and where men's lives are definitely changed, where they leave the world of sin. They don't believe in that anymore. They've lost one of the coins. Let me warn you, preacher, you better get that back if you plan on being in the rapture. There are people that no longer believe in that true coin of holiness, standards of holiness. And we're having trouble in our ranks because we have too long seen the showmanship of so-called Pentecostals around the world that are charismatic in their attitudes and their ways, and they have no regard for the standard of holiness. And we think because they talk in tongues, and we think because they got some emotional kind of religion, that it's all right. I want you to know, you'll never make the rapture. You better find your coin. We have a responsibility to our generation, not to lessen the message, but to preach it just like it was handed to us. It's our job to preach it. I've got to preach holiness. I've got to preach baptism in Jesus' name. I've got to preach that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I've got to preach in a genuine Holy Ghost experience that changes a man's life and makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've got to do it because it's my job to do it. It's my responsibility to do it. You say you'll lose your congregation. So be it, but I've got to do it. It's my job. I've got a responsibility. Now, I'll have to admit that there are times that I get busy here and there until God stops me and wakes up and says, hey, boy, that's not your job. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Bible tells us that the church had such a program going of welfare to help not something freeloading, not that at all, but really needy people in the church, widows and orphans and people that needed help. And the ministry of the church got so involved in taking care of the needs of the needy and the hungry and administering the funds related to the helping of the poor, that they forgot the real job that was due them. And finally, a few of them woke up and the apostles got together and said, this is not right. This isn't our job. We're not supposed to be waiting tables. We're not supposed to be ministering to the physical needs of men. I was amazed here a couple of years ago when the government was trying to cut back on some of the welfare programs and one of the... Well, it was the Secretary of State was questioned at a newscast by some newsmen about what are these people going to do? What are the poor going to do if we cut out all of these social programs and all of these welfare programs on the federal budget? What are these poor people supposed to do? And that Secretary of State said, it's the church's job to feed and clothe the needy and the poor. And so I began to search to find out where he got that. Go ye into all the world and feed the needy and clothe the poor. I didn't find it that way, and I'm certainly not against helping people that need help. And I want you to know we do it every day, but that's not our main aim and job. We've got a message this world needs. We're the only ones that can do it. We've got a job to do, and we've got to feel our responsibility to do it. So they gave themselves to prayer. Thank God for giving ourselves to prayer. I hope you're joining prayer. Maybe you can't make it at 6 o'clock every morning, but if you can, I ask you to join us in the Oklahoma District. Let's pray, folks. We need prayer. We need prayer. We need prayer so we can hear from heaven. We need prayer so we can preach new sermons. We need prayer so we can teach new classes. We need prayer so we can sing new songs. You know, when you talk about new, people think about something that's never happened before. That's not what new is.
New is that which is not contaminated by time or the erosion of the atmosphere in which you live. Somebody says, I got a brand new car. You didn't get a brand new car. I don't know how many hours old it is, but they built it somewhere in a plant and drove it out and put it on a floor plan, and somebody sold it to you, and it may be 3 months old, but it's an old car. There are no new cars for sale. The minute those things go off of the assembly line, they're old. How old? I don't know. It depends on how long it takes to get them filled with gas and get them driven out to the parking lot. But they're old. Everything in this world that we touch is contaminated by age. You never say to a woman with a little baby, how new is your baby? Every song that was sung here tonight, I've heard it before. How come somebody didn't sing a new song? Everything I heard here tonight was an old song. The words were words that I'd heard before. But I want you to know when it's sung like it was sung the first time you ever heard it, it has an effect of being brand new all over again. When we come to the house of God, we're supposed to worship God and sing new songs. If it's the old rugged cross, sing it like it's the first time you ever heard it. If it's when we all get to heaven, sing it like you've never sung it before. Brand new. And if you preached a sermon before, ask God to make it all new again. I'm certainly not against preaching a sermon a second time. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying sometimes we use that for an excuse. We get so busy here and there, we don't hear from God. What we need to do is hear from God. Paul said, I am a debtor. He knew his job. He knew his job. If he hadn't known his job, he wouldn't have continued after he had been stoned at Lystra and left for dead. But I want you to know the next day he got up from under that pile of stones, bruised and bleeding and weak in body. And he started on his way. And somebody says, where are you going, Paul? He says, I'm going on and continuing my journey. But oh, Paul, you're sick. You've been beaten. You've got to go home. He said, oh, no, I'm a debtor. I've got a job to do. This world's got to hear about Jesus Christ, who I persecuted. They've got to know that I've been changed. They've got to know that something's happened in my heart. If you've had any kind of an experience with God in any measure, you owe it to the man that's never had it to tell him about it. You're a debtor. You're a debtor to your neighbor. You're a debtor to the man down the street. You're a debtor. You're a debtor. You owe him. We're debtors in our world. We've got a job to do. It's easy for us to look at other people. We get a lot of busy. We get so busy looking at someone else. Did you see what they're doing over there? Do you know what that church across town's doing? Did you heard what's going on over here? Listen, folks, and that's all right. We're going to get reports on everything that goes on. I understand that. But have you ever stopped to say, hey, am I paying so much attention to somebody else that my own house is not being taken care of? He didn't put any of us in the world to straighten the rest of the world out. He put us in the world to do a job, to reach our people. He put you in some place, in some position. I know there are pastors and evangelists and teachers, and I know there are elders and presbyters and superintendents and positions of authority that sometimes have to deal with problems. But our first responsibility is to carry this gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all men. And then shall the end be. That's the job of this church. It's preaching, preaching, preaching. We get so busy with so many things.
Sometimes we just push them out of the way and forget that we're preachers. Preachers of righteousness. We have a commandment to go preach. Go preach and go teach. We're doing a lot of things that we have no commandments of. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's busy here and there while we ought to be preaching. Hey, preacher, you saints just put cotton in your ears a minute. Let me tell you something, preacher. Don't you get up and lamb blast people because they're not shouting and running and getting excited. That's not your job. He didn't tell you to blast people because they didn't get happy at your preaching. He told you to get down and get messages that would make them happy. Had a young fella come through many years ago. Came to one of our services. He got up. He said, "What's the matter with you folks?" Hadn't even taken a test. "What's the matter with you people? Why aren't you folks running? What's the matter with you folks? Where's the fire? Where's the blah, 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 blah?" Somebody says, "You've got to give us something to shout about." We want somebody else to do our job. It's our job to preach the Word. It's not our job to tell people how to jump. If you've got to tell people to jump, that's not Holy Ghost jump. And I'm not against Holy Ghost jump. Years ago, somebody threatened they were going to meet me some night in a fellowship meeting and run me to the back door. I said, "And when they do, they better be ready because I'm going to put my hands on them and cast the devil out." If you preach good enough, I'll jump and holler like everybody else. It's not preacher's job to make people do things. It's preacher's job to preach the Word until tears flow, until hearts are melted, until sinners repent, until folks confess their sins, until people are moved by the power of the Holy Ghost, and sinners repent. I believe in shouting. I believe in rejoicing. We have it every once in a while in our church, but I believe in preaching. The responsibility to preach the Word. It's our job. One of the saddest stories in the whole Old Testament is the testimony of Solomon at the end of his life as he writes that book of the Song of Solomon. We hardly ever preach out of it. We don't say too much about it. It's got some things in there that we like to just kind of skip over. It's kind of a love book, and it goes pretty plain in some of its language. But here's one thing he said in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon in the sixth verse. He said, they made me the keeper of vineyards, but my own have I not kept. That's one of the saddest stories in Solomon's life. All of his days, wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, one of the wealthiest kings that ever ruled on the face of the earth. Everything his heart had ever desired. He said, "I tried it all." But when he looked back at his life, he said, "I had all these people under my control. I ruled the throne that my father David had given me by inheritance. I had hundreds and thousands of people that fed me and gave me my wealth and came to sit at my feet and listen to my wisdom. And I've given them advice, and I've told them how to run their lives. There were many vineyards that was given to me. I was the keeper of all those vineyards. But," he said, "my own, I have not kept." He didn't know his job. He didn't know his responsibility. And I want you to know, friend, after you have preached to others, it would be a disgrace if you yourself were made a castaway. And that's a very strong possibility, that we would be a castaway if we don't learn our job. We're not in this thing playing tiddlywinks. We're not in this shooting marble games. We're not in this thing just to waste time. We have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to use this Word of God to reach a lost and a dying world. And we need to quit our foolishness and getting busy here and there, messing with this and that. And I'm not against cheese for Christ, Brother Dean. I'm not against it, Brother Woods. I'm for cheese for Christ. But I want you to know we need more than making fried pies and making projects to raise money. God didn't send us into the world to raise money. He sent us into the world to preach the gospel. And when we get so busy raising money, we don't have time to preach the gospel. We need to scrap the money project. Our first and utmost responsibility is to preach this gospel to a lost and dying world. Every saint of God in the sound of my voice, God did not save you to sit on a pew and do nothing. There is a responsibility. You've got a neighbor to reach. There's a choir to sing in. There's a personal evangelism program to get involved in. There are Sunday school kids to bring to church. There are neighbors that need to be witnessed to. I don't know what your calling is and I don't know what your job is, but I'm persuaded God's got a job for you to do. You need to find out what it is because you're going to be responsible for it. But I'm so busy. Oh, my friends, you need to lay aside some of your business and do the job God's called us to do. We need to know our job. We need to know our responsibility. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I don't know which category you fit under tonight, but I'm persuaded of one thing, that we're going to give an account of every deed done in our bodies. Have we been so busy taking care of our lawns and polishing our cars, and so busy taking care of our beautiful homes and looking after the financial future of our families that we have forgot all about our job? We're in this world to give our life that others might live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm a debtor, folks. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, not of silver nor gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I have no right to choose my way or my door to go through. I look to the Creator of the universe. What wilt Thou have me to do, Lord? Here am I, send me. Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. We're servants, we're not lords. He's our Lord and we're His servant. Let's worship Him together. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord had a job for me to do, but I had much to do. I asked Him to get someone else or wait till I got through. I don't know how the Lord came out, but He seemed to get along while I felt kind of sneaking like, because I knew I'd done Him wrong. One day I needed the Lord myself, and I needed Him right away. He did not answer me at all.
but seems I heard him say way down in my accusing heart, I have much to do. You'd better get someone else or wait till I get through. Now when the Lord gives me a job, I never try to shirk. I drop whatever I have on hand to do the good Lord's work. My own affairs can run along or wait till I get through. No one else can do the job the Lord lays out for you. He's given us a job to do. We have some things to guard. Oh, I appreciate this message tonight so very, very much. Some time ago, my wife and two of my daughters and some friends of ours, by necessity, were at a place, and we went into this church. And I'm not a critical person. I despise the spirit of criticism. I think it has to be conceived in the mind of Satan and birthed in the pits of hell. Criticism's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a bad spirit. But we were sitting there and I felt so uneasy. We looked around and I glanced around and I saw some things that I just was not used to. And I'm not so naive that I understand it takes time for folks to mature. But friend, folks up front ought to have already found their place. And I glanced over and I saw my wife sitting there and the tears were just streaming down her cheeks. And when we left, she said, "What in the world is happening to us?" Brother, I tell you the truth. If we will allow what we have heard tonight to sink into our souls, that will not happen to us. We've got some things to guard. And brother, no one else can do the job the Lord laid out for you. And He won't call you to do it if you're unqualified to do it. If He calls you, He'll qualify you. I believe that. I want us to sing a chorus tonight. There's nothing that could be added to this message. Oh, what a beautiful message. What a soul-stirring message. What a challenging message. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has given us a superintendent who has the courage to share His heartbeat with us. And I tell you the truth, Brother Whalen would have preached what he preached tonight. We all know him that well. If no one would have said amen, he would have done that. But I so much appreciate it tonight. Praise God. I want us to sing this chorus. And we're going to close this service. But if, in fact, the most important thing tonight is not rushing up to Wendy's and running a race to McDonald's, if, in fact, the most important thing is the needs of souls that might be here tonight, if you really feel like you've been too busy here and there. The Lord can get your attention. But let Him get your attention tonight. And if you feel like you need to come up around this altar and pray, we want to give you a chance to do that. I just feel like we ought to do this after the sermon tonight. Brother, it's not so important that you get up to wherever you're going before the crowd gets there. The crowd's going to always be there. But we may not always be in a position where we can feel what we felt tonight. Sister Graham, would you start a chorus? And let's open our ears tonight to the voice of God. I thought tonight while Brother Whalen was preaching, a compassionate God has used a compassionate man to deliver a compassionate message to reach out to our soul. Well, that was a hard message, Brother Garrison, but it was compassionate. It was preached with a spirit of compassion. And if you need to talk to Him tonight, come on with Him. Let's sing it.